We're not going to go into the Gospel of Mark this morning. We're going to actually do something a little bit different. But I just thought of this as we are in the full swing of Christmas season, as we can see all the trees and the decorations, and I bet all your homes are looking great right now. Just thought of where in the Word of God does it speak about the incredible gift that we can actually read and understand what kind of incredible gift we actually have in Christ. See, in the Christmas season, we tend to think about the manger and the wise men and Mary and Joseph and all those things that happened and baby Christ being born. But I just wanted to approach it from a little bit of a different angle this morning, just to kind of give us a perspective of what truly we have received in Christ. And as I was thinking about that, I thought of no better text than Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 this morning. And that is going to be our text today. But before we dive into that text, I wanted to also pray that the Spirit of the Lord may empower His Word this morning. You know, as I speak a few different languages, when I am nervous, I always think I could do it better in the other one. So this is what I'm thinking this morning, is that I could probably do it better in Russian or Ukrainian, but truly I can't. It'd probably be worse. But if I stumble a bit, forgive me this morning. However, I would confess to you that I have no special talents. And just like David reiterated from this pulpit last week, we have to understand that the power of the Word of God comes strictly from the work of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit of God will not say something to you this morning, I'm unable to do that. So my prayer this morning is that God empowers me to say it and you to hear it, and that all glory may be to the Lord. So let's bow together in prayer and pray to our great God. Lord, I am thankful this morning that you are the God of the universe. Lord, we fail to understand how truly great and awesome you are. And I confess this morning in front of this body and to you, Lord, that there's absolutely nothing that I can say in my own strength that would do any good. I confess that, and I invite your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, I pray, and I beg you that you would speak through me to these souls, and that your name would be honored in all of this that we're doing here today, Lord. May our speaking and hearing and living our lives be to the praise of the glory of your awesome and glorious name. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So as we look at our text this morning, before I get there, the book of Ephesians starts out in a little bit of an interesting way. And if you would just open up to Ephesians chapter 1 together with me, we will do a quick flyover over chapter 1 and just point out a few different things that Apostle Paul begins to say there. So first and foremost, if we look in the beginning, verse 3, after his greeting, he starts to really lay out the benefits that we have received in Christ and all of the gifts that we are receiving because Christ has come and he has died and has been resurrected. So if you just read rather quickly with me together, he's talking about, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us," I want you to underline that, see it there, "in him, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us," so again, this before the foundation of the world, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Why? According to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished. I love that word, lavished. What does the word lavish truly mean? It's to give with liberality. It's to give so much that one can hardly understand and handle that. So Christ lavished on us all of this grace. Continuing in verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. I just wanted to pause there. This is what Christmas is all about. It's a mystery revealed. It's what God's people throughout the generation prior to Christ's coming, they wondered, what is it that God is going to do? And when Jesus Christ was born and the angels announced his coming, that was the mystery being revealed to us. Continuing on, he said, according to his kind intention, again, kindness of God, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. I want you to see that word in there, inheritance. This is another gift that God is giving us in Jesus Christ. Having been predestined, for the third time he's talking about something that happened before the foundation of the world. This is the plan and the will of God. According to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Again, it was the will of God to give us this wonderful and this gracious gift. To the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. And he is continuing on talking about how we also believed and we were sealed, and the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. And again, in verse 14 at the end, he says, this was all done to the praise of his glory. And then from verses 15 and on through verse 23, there's a prayer there. There's a prayer of Apostle Paul that he prays that we would actually truly begin to understand and gain the knowledge and continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that we would actually more and more every day be sanctified. And he is asking the Lord to reveal himself to his people. And then, as if something has shifted, we come to chapter 2, and he decides to make a reminder to us of what state we were truly in before we received this awesome grace and a great gift of salvation. And I wanted you to read with me chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Brothers and sisters, I confess, this is not going to be anything new to many of you. But for some reason, Apostle Paul has decided, after telling us all of these great and awesome things that we receive in Christ, to remind us, what is it? What kind of state were we in before Jesus Christ came? So let's read together, and we're going to focus on a few things in there. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that none of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So after all of these wonderful gifts that Apostle Paul points out, he decides to remind us what state we were in prior to receiving the gift of God. I'm sure many of you have seen a dead body. Dead bodies, they don't do certain things. Dead people, they do not have an appetite. They don't have to visit Costco one more time to resupply with a bunch of stuff. They don't want to have another meal. There's absolutely none of that. Dead people, they don't have desires. Those desires of everything that we've desired in life, they don't exist anymore. People do not want to travel anymore. They don't want to see another movie. They don't want to go hang out and visit some friends any longer. All of that has ceased. There is no movement of the body. A dead body has absolutely no movement. It is still, it is not moving, and it remains in the same position as it lays. And the fourth thing I want you to remind us about dead people is that they have no breath of life within them. In fact, the body is that ceases to live. It starts to decompose. Isn't that the human position without Christ? I'm talking in the spiritual sense right now. See, the Bible clearly states that we in our dead spiritual state absolutely had no desire to seek God. We had no appetite, absolutely none, for anything of God or of his word. We could not and cannot, in our spiritually dead state, make any movement towards the Lord. And we absolutely had no spiritual life within us. We were the walking dead. I've never seen a single episode of that, but apparently it was the big show. But it's truly what people are who are walking this earth without the Spirit of God living inside of them. They are the walking dead. How did we get here? How did we get here? If you flip back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, you will notice that after the Lord finishes the whole entire creation, there's this statement there. It says, Genesis 1, 31, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was an evening and there was morning the sixth day." I wanted you to focus on that. He says, everything was very good. What does that include? It included the people that he has created. God created people and it was all good. He's talking about all of his creation. And then God is saying that it's excellent, right? So God created the man with the ability to choose good. However, we know that that's not what happened in the garden. So after Adam and Eve, mainly Adam, miserably fail, they choose evil. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, beginning there, I wanted you to read that with me together so we can really understand how did we get here. There's this whole section that speaks about what happened, and I wanted to point out some things out of there. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. This is after the fall. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you to eat, not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent has deceived me, and I ate." So in this short little section, we see that as soon as the choice was made, there begins to be an immediate realization of wrongdoing. They knew immediately that what they have chosen is going to have great consequences. So the movement of the people begins, and they start to move immediately away from God. They're hiding in shame. They knew they screwed up. They realized what they have done. And the second thing that happened was there was blaming and finger pointing right away. So the movement from each other also has begun. So that perfect union between God and man started to separate. And that perfect union between a man and a woman as well started to separate right away. And the second thing we know that happened was that they knew that they chose death and life was lost. So spiritual and physical death enters into the world. And this is the deadness that Apostle Paul is referring to when he says, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins." See, one can say, "Well, I didn't do that." Let me remind us that we had no choice. We inherited the fallen, sinful nature of Adam and Eve, and we are dead because of what happened in the garden. We are dead spiritually. We're lost. We're forever separated from God. And immediately after that separation, after the movement away from God has begun, after life was lost, what happens? They get kicked out of the garden, right? They get separated from God. So the loss of union is evident. God is now standing contrary to man in the spiritual sense. Dead people are unable to choose good any longer. The state of our affairs has become dire, and the people have died spiritually and eventually started dying physically as well. We were to verse 2 and read that together. And he says that in this deadness, we previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So Apostle Paul is pointing out that that didn't end in the garden. That deadness, all of that happened, it didn't stay just there. It translated into the whole entire world. When we observe the world today, what are the desires of the world today? Well, the desire of the world is to have it my way, isn't it? There's no desire for God. There's no desire for the things of God from this world. The world is full of appetites for greed and hate and murder and war. There is an insatiable desire of leading and ruling over one another. There's a desire for selfishness and pride, to build riches, to be arrogant. The desire to be the most important which is idolatry, the self-worship and worship of things. We worship things that are not God, and that is what the world desires to worship today. And you know, as much as we can say that we would love to hope that humanity is good, we're not. The Word of God clearly says that. And of course, we have to acknowledge there's the enemy that is also working against us. In Ephesians chapter 6, just further down in this book in verse 12, so Paul also acknowledges and reminds us that the struggle today, even in the new state that Christians are walking in, that the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the worldly forces of darkness. So yes, Satan is working today, and he is powerful. He has a lot of experience. And Apostle Paul is saying that this was the state of every single human being that has not bowed his knee to Christ, and it is still today. And he is reminding us of what we have been extracted from. And we did the same thing. I know many of you would probably admit to yourself that your life before Jesus Christ didn't look very pretty. I know mine didn't. I think that one verse that really, or not one verse, but one section of scripture that really underlines the state of our fallenness is found in Galatians chapter 5. So after Apostle Paul says in verse 3 that we too all lived previously in that state, in the lusts of our flesh, we were indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath as the rest. Would you turn with me into Galatians chapter 5, just briefly, verses 19 through 21. Again, this is a very familiar section of Scripture. Another reminder of what we were before Christ. He says this, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality," all the sexual sins, "idolatry, sorcery," all of the idolatrous worship that we talked about, "enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger." What is that? That is me acting out who I truly am. "Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Brothers and sisters, this is what we have been rescued from. We have been rescued from doing and living out the desires of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. And this is how the world lives today. When we look around ourselves, the world is full of these kinds of sins. But enough about that. Let's read some of the good news that he's talking about here. If you were turn to verses 4 and 5, he starts to lay out again the reminder of the good news. He says, "But God," in verse 4, "being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Why did God do this? He did it because of his great love and his richness of mercy. That is the only thing. I have been studying the character of God on my own by reading a few different books. And it is a sobering realization that when you think about the Lord, the Bible clearly states that he needs absolutely nothing from us. Neither is he served by human hands. There is nothing that we can offer to the Lord that would be of any benefit to him. So everything that we have received was because of his richness and mercy and his great love. What is mercy? Mercy is not receiving the punishment that we actually deserve, and his love was shown by that. We all know John 3:16, right? How great was God's love towards us? It was so great that he gave his only son. And even though we were dead, the Lord has decided that he is going to show his great mercy and love towards us. He made us alive. Verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So the Lord wants us to know that that same power that was able to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, that is, it has the ability to raise us up from the dead spiritually, it does not end with us being resurrected spiritually here. No, there's a plan. There's a plan that God has already put into place that all of this is not going to stop here on this earth. The gift that we have received is going to continue on forever. In the ages to come, God promises to continue showing his great mercy and his great love towards us. These riches, this wealth of his creative and giving, life-giving power is going to continue with us, and we're going to be beneficiaries of that. And he reminds us one more time in verse 8 that we absolutely have not contributed a single thing to receiving this gift. Read verse 8 and 9 with me together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, not of myself, not of yourselves, not of anybody's works. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. When I was reading this, I had all these thoughts about, you know how we all strive for excellence as people, don't we? Well, some of us at least do. And I thought about this in this way, and just, you know, entertain this with me. What if God had actually allowed people to work towards their own salvation? Being in the deadness that we are, and he said, okay, go ahead and reach that, right? Can you imagine what kind of stress and what kind of amazing things people would try to do, and they still would not be able to reach perfection that God has said? But on the flip side, even if there were people who could potentially, you know, the few, the maybe one or two people that would actually reach that bar. And again, we're just entertaining this. Can you imagine the level of pride that those people would have? They would look down upon the rest of us from their high and mighty elevated position and say, look at us. And this is exactly what God has eliminated in eliminating the ability for us to work towards our salvation. This is why it had to be a gift. First of all, because we could never do it. And second of all, if we were even able to entertain doing that, again, our sinful nature would completely be working against us, and we would be super prideful. And I just cannot see any other way. And God had to do it himself. He had to supply the very faith that we have to believe in him that is part of that resurrection, and we contribute absolutely zero to our own salvation except we receive the gift of Christ and we are beneficiaries of that. Verse 10, the purpose of saving us. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. If you're lacking purpose today as a Christian person, I want you to remember this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You have to find your purpose by aligning your life alongside of God's will, and that is your purpose, is for you to be doing the good works that Christ created us for, and he has prepared those, just like he has prepared our salvation and our predestination. He has prepared his will and we work it out together. And I think one of the great verses that is also reminding us of that is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, when he talks about circumcision, and he's saying, you know, he's wrestling with the Jews there, and he's like, look, this is not how you're saved. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing, he says there. But he says this last phrase, this last portion of verse 6, but faith working through love. That is the life of a Christian person. That is the purpose of every Christian that we are supposed to walk in. So, what does a resurrected person do? We talked about a dead body that doesn't have any appetites, any desires, any movement, or any breath of life within them. First of all, the marks of a person who has been resurrected from spiritual death is that he begins to hunger for the work, for the Word of God. 1 Peter verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babies, okay, newborns, resurrected, born from that death, spiritual death, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. So the first sign of a resurrected sinner is that, like a baby, he begins or she begins to long, to desire the pure milk of the Word. So if you're wondering, maybe you have heard the gospel and you have received Christ, you need to see that in yourself. Am I longing to know God's Word? Am I longing to receive and to feed on the Word of God regularly? The second sign is that the desires of this new life are to see the kingdom of God and His promises fulfilled. We find many, many different spots in the Word of God that talk about God's will, His will for the family, His will for His church, His will for your life, His will for the world, for people to be saved. Are my desires aligning with what God desires? Or do I still live and desire the things of old life that we read before in Galatians chapter 5? The lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the mind. What are my desires? The new baby, the newborn life, it begins to have movement. It moves into the position where God wants them to be. This person begins to move towards the things of the Lord. This person begins to live in accordance with the Word of God. We begin to look at ourselves in the mirror of Scripture and realize, how's my life going? What am I supposed to do? You care about what your life looks like when you are born again because the world is watching. Why? Because you have received the new life in the breath of the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit resides inside of your soul. So you begin to see a new appetite, a new desire, a new movement, and you begin to live differently because the breath of the very God that we are reading about is living inside of you, and the Holy Spirit is now guiding your life. So if you are here tonight, and you still have not, this morning, not tonight, if you're here this morning, and you are hearing this for the first time, I would invite you in this Christmas season to receive the gift of salvation that God is offering. And if you have not received that gift, please come talk to any one of us, the elders or the pastors, or to anyone here. I know there are many qualified people who would share the gospel with you, and they have the desire to see you resurrected to new life and for you to walk with Christ. So what are we to do as believers with this gift that we have received from the Lord that we had contributed nothing towards? I would say that there are four things that we would need to do. Is first and foremost, remember where you came from and be thankful for the gift of Christ and His salvation. In the hustle and bustle of Christmas season, we're shopping, we're getting together with family, there's a lot of great food, You know, and there's a tendency to just focus on those things. But I would love for us to actually think about the gift of Christ and what he had to do to give us this new life, and the great love and focus on the mercy that God had upon us dead sinners, that we would actually focus our minds not on the things of this world, not on the shopping, not on the decorating, not on the family. Those are all good things. But as Christian people, that we would take some time this Christmas season and truly thank God for the gift of salvation that he has given to us freely of his own accord. Second thing I would love for us to do is to enjoy the gift, is to meditate, to remind yourselves and others. Go back to chapter 1 and read in Ephesians what wonderful things this gift has given to us and what awaits us in the future. The third thing is to cherish the gift and praise the Lord and live our life in the state of praise and worship to the Lord. And the last one is, you're all going to get together with someone this next week, this next month, that does not know the gift of Christ and the life with him. So I would encourage you to share the gift of Christ, to share the gift that God has given to you. And don't just share it with your words. Let your life and your deeds speak louder than your words. And as we have found out last week, when we are faithful in doing that, God is faithful to produce that gift of salvation in many different hearts. He is in charge of the harvest, not we are. And that is the awesome news. So, brothers and sisters, I just wanted to remind us all and myself. You know, we tend to walk our Christian life and we tend to focus in on different things during the holiday seasons. But in this season, would you just take the time to remember that we were dead, but because of his mercy, because of his great love, outside of our own works, God has desired to save us, and he has done it through the power which resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead physically. The same power resurrects dead people to life even today. And it is all his work and to his own glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for this text. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of the state that we were in, the hopelessness that we were in before you came and rescued us. Lord, I thank you for the Christmas season. But I also pray, Father, that you would forgive us for focusing on all of the things that just are presented to us by this world, things that don't honor you, Lord. Father, may in this Christmas season, we as your church be reminded of what you have done for us on the cross, how you, by your own accord, rescued us from deadness and sin, and that you gave us this gift not because we deserved it, but because of your great mercy and your richness of your love. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for this body. I pray that you would apply these words to our lives and that you would produce a great harvest to your own glory. In the name of Christ, amen.